chose to invite me to be part of their 10th anniversary celebration. I thank you for the confidence you reposed in me, and thank you for the support that you have given to me, and thank you for the honor that your invitation constitutes. My wife and I have enjoyed your rich and deep hospitality, and we shall always remember your kindnesses. If I would not contradict something I'm going to say, then so soon I would come back to Florida and start a church. But I should be contradicting some things that I'm going to say this evening. But it is good to see so many of the persons whom I have had the privilege to share with in ministry. For ministry is ministry of the people. And God has been good. I've made some new friends, new acquaintances. And some persons have tested my memory. But I'm pleased that at this age, my memory is still not so bad. Thank you, everybody, for your goodness and your kindness. Let us pray. Almighty God, God of goodness and God of grace, you disclosed yourself in your Son Jesus Christ, and you have been an ongoing witness to that disclosure in the power of the Spirit. This evening we come to you in this closing service of the series to wait on you for the breaking of your word. We thank you for the ways in which you have already blessed us in everything that has gone on. Rich music, helpful reflections, good sense of fellowship. Now speak by your word, O God, and use your word to your good end. Christ's sake. The letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, reading from verse 19 to the end of the chapter. The letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, reading from verse 19 to the end of the chapter. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the corner stone. In him the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. Those of you who have read this letter would have known that chapter 2 is what I would call a celebratory chapter. The writer is in a mood of celebration. He's filled with joy overflowing. He's celebrating the mighty act of redemption by God in Jesus Christ, and the results of that act of redemption in the creation of a new humanity represented in the church. He celebrates at least three things. He celebrates redemption in terms of resurrection from the dead. You who were dead in your sins and trespasses have been raised from the dead by God in Jesus Christ, by grace through faith. So he celebrates the Christian life as resurrection life. Then he celebrates the creation of a new community. People who were once apart have been drawn together in liberation and reconciliation. One new humanity sharing newness of life together in Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. And then he celebrates a new freedom and access to God facilitated by the Spirit, so that whereas we were once at enmity with God, he uses a marvelous concept. You now have access to God by the power of the Spirit. He's celebrating redemption as resurrection. Celebrating redemption as the creation of a new humanity. Celebrating redemption as liberation, given freedom of access to the presence of God. With all of that, having celebrated, in the verses I have read to you, he's now summing up the implications of what God has done in Jesus Christ. And you would have remembered a comment made earlier in the past days, where I say, when you see therefore, since, wherefore, or anything like that, you must hold on to it, for it is the part you are to play in a real way. So he begins verse 19. So then, God, having done all of these things, so then you, and he brings us into the picture, us who are redeemed, in a practical, concrete, and specific way. What I want to share with all of us this evening, climaxing the journey I started on Wednesday, when we looked at renewal, God's people who ought to make themselves available to the renewing power and spirit of God through repentance. We looked at the call and commitment to discipleship that challenge us to learn from Jesus Christ, to live a new way of life with Christ. And we were challenged to let the Lord have his way with us. Last evening, Friday evening, we thought about a disciplined pursuit of godliness. This evening, I want to bring it to a climax by talking to you about your own self-understanding emerging out of what God has done in Jesus Christ. Your self-understanding as church, wherever you celebrate church, and your self-understanding as members of church, the body of Christ. In this section, if you have your Bibles with you, he resorts to three models in his own way. And I want to explore these three models with you and ask you to locate yourselves in relation to these three models. And as you locate yourself as congregations and as members of congregation, I'm going to make an appeal to you to take a stand. What are the three models that you have from verse 19 to verse 22? Well, the first one is simple. It's the model of citizenship. Citizenship. Our self-understanding as citizens. Do you catch that? So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens. The model of citizenship. And this is what I want to say to you. Where you have the model of citizenship, the issue of loyalty and lifestyle is in evidence. Loyalty and lifestyle. So what it means, when citizenship is used of God's people, there is lurking somewhere there the issue of loyalty and lifestyle. Loyalty is required by citizenship. And citizenship is reflected in lifestyle. And lifestyle conforms to the requirements strange to many of you who are here. You are citizens, and that raises the question of loyalty and lifestyle. So, going hand in hand with the concept of citizenship are the requirements of loyalty, which will be reflected in lifestyle that fits what it means to be a citizen. God's people, in commitment to God in Christ, under the lordship of Jesus Christ, belong to a new order called the kingdom of God. And so God's people are citizens of the kingdom of God under the sovereign rule of Jesus Christ. And this raises the issue of loyalty and lifestyle. Listen to Paul in Philippians 3, verse 20. You all know that. You are citizens of the colony of heaven. That was when colonial mentality was high. So the word colony is used. And then some translation would say, you are citizens of the commonwealth of heaven a little later. And then the version I read in that section will simply say, you are citizens of heaven. And if you are citizens of heaven, all of us as Christians are members, citizens of the kingdom of God under the lordship of Christ. And that brings into the picture immediately loyalty. Loyalty. And as it brings loyalty into the picture, it challenges us about lifestyle. Can I ask you, are you a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Are you a citizen of the kingdom of God? No longer strangers, but citizens of the kingdom of God? Does that mean that by grace through faith you are registered and certified as a citizen of the kingdom of God under the lordship of Christ? So then, what is the state of your loyalty? What is the state of your loyalty? Is it matched by citizenship, lifestyle, kingdom of God lifestyle? This is the kind of thing that we ought to ask ourselves, because who does not know that in principle citizenship is an enormous privilege, and it is a privilege to be guarded and guided with a great sense of worth and value. Am I not right? Where I live, when I do have some time to watch television, I always hear some words that came back to my mind when I was thinking about this. Have you ever been watching television and you hear somebody say, this is America. This is America. And when you hear that, here. That is un-American. What it is saying is that that does not match the standards of citizenship. That's what it is saying. How about being a citizen of the kingdom of God? As you came here this evening, are you persons whose lives are marked by loyalty to the Lordship of Christ? And whose lives are marked then by a lifestyle that is consonant with being a citizen of the kingdom? I tell you what, when the writer spoke to Christians and said that they were citizens of the new order, the new humanity brought into being by God in Jesus Christ, in the power of the Spirit, he was saying something absolutely challenging. I want to use the word, he was being provocative. And in a sense, he was being subversive. Absolutely subversive and provocative. Because you could not get any greater honor in those times than that of being a Roman citizen. It was the highest honor you could get. And the emperor embodied the spirit of the empire and loyalty to the emperor reflected loyalty of the citizen. Even Paul made use of the worth of Roman citizenship. You remember when he thought his rights were going to be violated, he shouted, "Civis Romanus sum, I am a Roman citizen." And they stayed in their hand. But even that, this is saying there is a transcendent order. A transcendent order to which you belong. And in that order, my brothers and sisters, there is an issue of loyalty and lifestyle. I need to tell you then that once you are a citizen of the kingdom of God, there is an inevitable situation where from time to time, living in this world, living where you live, there is going to be a clash of values. There is going to be a clash of standards. There is going to be a clash of outlook. Where is your loyalty? What is your lifestyle? St. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, a mind now shaped by your belongingness to the kingdom of God. You read in the book of the Revelation, I am Alpha and I am Omega, the beginning and the end, indicating who really is in charge. And that is the issue being fought out in the book of Revelation. Who is in charge? Chapter 13, a beast comes out of the sea representing the emperor in Rome. And there's a beast that comes out of the earth representing civil religion. And civil religion is in the service of the emperor. In chapter 13, they are being asked to bow down to the beast. Loyalty and lifestyle. How about you? Where do you stand? I'm going to use language that I think some of you are quite familiar with. In this world, you can't be anything more than resident aliens. I hope you get that. At best, in this world, your highest status can only be resident aliens. You are not citizens. Therefore, there are some rights you cannot claim because of your worldliness. And there are some things that you cannot demand because of their worldliness. Therefore, you must ask yourself, what is your lifestyle? So, my brothers and sisters, we need to ask ourselves, when we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, are we loyal? Are we loyal? And the Acts of the Apostles, witnesses are asked never to call to speak in that name. Do you remember that? The powers that be ask them with all the authority in the world, do not speak in that name. And members of that little resurrection community said, whether it be right in the sight of God for us to obey you rather than God, you judge. But what? We cannot but speak the things we have seen and the things we have heard. Do you believe that? Are you all that loyal? Are you committed to a lifestyle? And in that same kind of context, something very interesting, because when they were talking about these men, they began to wonder, but these are unschooled men. But listen how they talk. And somebody might not say, they were with Jesus, identified by their association based on their lifestyle. Brothers and sisters, you are citizens. This is citizenship that does not come by natural entitlement. It comes by faith, based upon the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And one thing I am asking you, one thing, you are no longer aliens and strangers, but you are citizens. And citizenship raises the issue of loyalty and lifestyle. Where is your ultimate loyalty? What are the marks of your lifestyle? Do they that you belong to the kingdom of God under the sovereignty of Jesus? Let's hurry. What is the second model that is in this text? The second model in the text, if you watch it, I just tell you what I think. The second model in the text is family life. Family life. That's what we get in this text. It says, you are also members of the household of God. So the model is the model of family. And my friends, this is my way of unraveling this text. If citizenship raises the issue of loyalty and lifestyle, then family raises the question of relationship and responsibility. Think family and you think relationship and responsibility. You are members of the household of God. I have a feeling that very often when conflict emerges in the ordinary, everyday household, these conflicts invariably revolve around relationship and responsibility. They are critical to family. Guess what? I am now studying Romans 8, I've been on it for weeks in my church. And one of the greatest of passages in the Bible is that passage, Romans 8. And in that passage, there is strong family language. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, our Lord. Oh boy, I'm not so sexist. Children of God. Sons of God, but children of God. They are family members. Real family members. And because they are family members, he went on using the Roman concept. He says, you are not now people who are subject to fear as slaves, but you are adopted into family, reminding you that it is not by natural right or natural entitlement, but it is by the Spirit of God that you are adopted into family. Every single Christian in this place is a family member. Family member within the family of God. Typified in the concrete reality of congregational life. Then he goes on to say, that spirit of adoption enables you to say, Abba, Abba, Father. Every theologian here knows that that's a fantastic Aramaic word. Now translated, Abba, Abba. You know what it is? It's like your word for Papa, Daddy. The most domesticated word you could think of. No Jew would ever speak of God in that way. To intimate. Membership. For the Spirit witnesses to our spirit that we are the children of God. So then, when the model of family is used, it raises the question of relationship and responsibility. Before I go on, I'm going to ask one question. What kind of family member are you? Talking about church relatedness. What kind of family member are you? Is there something uppermost in your mind that asks you about your accountability within the family and to the family? That's an important question. I'm going to stretch my neck out to make some comments now. When you think family and think of relationship and responsibility, what are some of the marks? What are some of the marks you are looking for? You are looking for what I call intimacy and mutuality. Intimacy. A family, as people talk about family, family of wholeness and wholesomeness. There is something of intimacy and mutuality, closeness and deep interrelatedness. Family. Do you see that at work in the church? Do you experience that in the church? Do you contribute that to the church? Do you benefit from that in the church? Think family and think acceptance and affirmation. Family, acceptance and affirmation. Family accepts. Family affirm. When you are family and you feel rejected, do you understand what that means? When you are denied and not affirmed, you are devalued. Do you understand that? In the average congregation that you operate in, is that high on the agenda? Affirmation and acceptance. Bear that in mind. And you must not only be beneficiaries of that as members of the church, but you must contribute to that. Think family and think concern and care. Aren't concern and care critical ideals of family? Think family and think what I call truth. No family can exist where truth is not spoken. And where truth is not spoken, mistrust reigns. And where mistrust reigns, insecurity becomes an affliction. Household of God, family, it gives rise to relationship and responsibilities. What is the quality of your relationship with one another in the church? What are your responsibilities? My brothers and sisters, I'm driving home this point. I need to tell you that it is the church that sets the standards for the blood family. The church does not compete with the blood family, but the church sets the standard. You'll be surprised to know. Are you? Somebody went to Jesus and told him that his mother and his brothers are out there and they think he's mad. And when they went to tell Jesus, the statement. Who is my mother? Who is my brother? It is those who do the will of God. And so primacy is given to that family that in turn will set the standard for family. So the church ought to serve the family by its quality of family life. What kind of family member are you in the church? Oh, I was teased to do this, and I thought of it, and then I put it aside, and then I say I really need to say this. So remember that it is the church that sets the standard for family life, intimacy and mutuality, affirmation and acceptance, care and concern, truthfulness and faithfulness. This must mark your family life in the church. But does it happen in today's world? What is your relationship to the church? Pardon me if I'm exceeding myself, but I'm pushed here. People relate to the church now as clients, not family members. People relate to the church now as customers, not as family members. People relate to the church now as fans. They form a fan club of certain congregations. But that's all they are. People relate to the church as subscribers, not as family members. People relate to the church as supporters, but not as family members. And when people relate to the church as clients, customers, subscribers, fans, supporters, they get a gospel which is nothing but a sales pitch. It offers incentives to become a fan and a subscriber, but not. As I glanced the other evening at Alicia, that too many people have membership without fellowship. You are members of the household of God. Relationship matters. Responsibility matters. Intimacy and mutuality, affirmation, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Care and concern. Love one another as I have loved you. For by this they will know that you are my disciples. Truthfulness and faithfulness. What kind of family member are you? Are you able to leave here tonight? Business as usual. Same old story. For the church, we now find it easier to neglect the church family for other relationships than ever before. Yet, you are members of the household of God. This is the result of having been raised from the dead, created in a new community, given you access to God. So then, you are members of the household. What are you doing with that privilege? You know what it means, the privilege is? I didn't say it there because I wanted to say it there. You have become joint heirs with Jesus, who becomes the elder brother. It's mind-blowing that you and I can share the promised inheritance of Jesus Christ himself. but as family members. Let me just take it to a little deeper water here. I did say that the church ought to set the pattern. And people who are bad family members in the church, it's not easy to be good otherwise. But if that is true, I just want to take it to a little deeper water here. If the church sets the pattern for ordinary family life, for who is my brother, who is my sister, it is those who do the will. Look at them and look for intimacy and mutuality. Look for affirmation and acceptance. Look for care and concern. Look for truthfulness and faithfulness, and take this over so that your home will be the church in the home. Well, you know what? The church itself receives the pattern of its family life from the Godhead. Father, Son, and Spirit. Look at how Father, Son, and Spirit relate. And then you will understand how we must relate in the church. We relate on the basis of Trinitarian communion. Do we see that? Oh, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit relate. Far in the night, or else we will explore some things. Let us make man, humankind, in our image. Human beings are made to be beings in relation. It emerges in the Trinity. So when you look at how God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit relate, church must reflect. So, my friends, what on earth does this mean? It means that in the church, in the family life, there must be no power relations of superiority and inferiority. For Father is not superior to Son. Son is not superior to Spirit. There is no power relations of superiority and inferiority. There is no power relations of cliquism and marginalization. There is no power relation of advantage and disadvantage. We need to get that going. When you look at Father, Son, and Spirit, you see an inward, mutual, coherent relatedness. And that's what we must reach after. Inward, mutual, inherent relatedness that can absorb individuality without individualism. Then you get diversity and unity that does not destroy the body. So my friends, that's what it's all about. We pattern the Trinity in our relationship. When last have you thought about that kind of behavior? Does it reflect how Father, Son, and Spirit relate? Or do we develop power relations? Do we have cliquism? Do we have the advantaged and the disadvantaged? Do we have those who operate at the center and those who operate on the margins? And I also have a word. I have a word about oneness. It is easy to talk about three in one and one in three. But that is not a mathematical formula that ordinary understanding can deal with. It has to be experienced It's mystery experience, and it is in the church. It must be declared. I say to Kevin, oneness is not a pragmatic strategy. It is an imperative of the faith. You do not just come together when you think it's useful. It's the oneness of the Godhead. It is not an expedient coming together in times of emergency. It is an inward. I'm about to use the word that you find in the church fathers. But what it really means, an inward, mutual, coherent interrelatedness which gives forth individuality without destructive individualism. So we are family. We are family. So may I ask, what kind of family member are you? Like the Church of Corinth, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Apollos, the eloquent one, or I belong to a little Jesus party. Too much of that is going on. We are too smug about our divisions. God is going to call us to that. Here is your family spirit. So I ask you, do you contribute to quality family life? What is your responsibility today within the body of Christ? What is the quality of your relationship? With all the things we are saying, so then, because you have been redeemed, raised from the dead, drawn into a new humanity, given access to God, so then you are citizens with a particular loyalty and lifestyle. So then you are members of the household with a quality relationship and responsibility. I end with this. What is the other model? Quick. What is the other model? It's an architectural model. Building. You know if you see it there. Built upon foundation. You see? Built upon foundation. And it talks about cornerstone. It's an architectural model. Building. Strangely, you know, the apostle. He doesn't really care about mixing metaphors. You can have the niceties of grammar. All he's trying to do is to find the most useful image to communicate. So those who are the great experts, you can quarrel that the man mixes metaphors, but you leave him. He knows what he's doing. So he says, you are building. Building. You know, he uses the architectural. And just to complete the picture very quickly. Citizenship, loyalty, and lifestyle. Family, responsibility, relationship, and responsibility. Building, strength, and stability. Strength. And stability. The whole of what he said after that, all of it relates to strength and stability. In the church, we are either contributing to its strength and stability, or we are it is. And if you watch the passage, there are some things that he says that we can't unravel now, and the time is gone. We can't unravel, but I will say to you this. It is securely grounded. That building ought to be securely grounded. Two, it is rightly held together. That cornerstone, that capstone, rightly held together. It is appropriately structured, and it is sustainably established. That's what God's church ought to be. That's what God intends it to be. And God's people who are in it need to contribute to it. He says it is built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets. Now you need to understand what that means. And then he goes on to say, Jesus is the cornerstone. Look, Jesus is both the foundation and the cornerstone. So you need to understand that the words and the deeds of the apostles that form that kind of part of the structure, they and those things are already built upon Christ. 1 Corinthians 3. You read that with Paul? Yeah. Christ is the foundation. No other foundation can be laid. We build on it. It is not built on the person of the apostles. With due respect, it is built upon the word and the deeds of the apostles. Grounded and ready upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's where it is. Held together by Christ himself also. By Christ. So my friends, I slipped over into 1 Peter 2. Come to Christ, the living stone. 2:4. Come to Christ, the living stone, and then you, like living stones, are built into a spiritual house. That's what you are. All of us as members, we are spiritual stones built in that structure, grounded securely, right. Shaped by the capstone, the cornerstone, really, the plumb line strikes. Beautifully structured, the very body of Christ. Sustainably established, and Christ the solid rock. But what are we doing with it? You are living stone. Built into the structure. May I say, and I've said it over and over again, there are too many people who have left holes in the structure, for they are not where they ought to be. And there is a sense, if you are not there, you are weakening the structure. You're weakening. So then, you are men to be integrated in the structure. And to be integrated in the structure, you are meant to play your part. And in so doing, you benefit. And you also contribute. You benefit from the strength. And you contribute to the strength. Where are you, my brothers and sisters? talk about weak churches, we talk about strong churches. But what would you call your church? Your congregation. Too much competitiveness. Too much rivalry. Too much one-upmanship. That's not how the Spirit, Father, Son, and Spirit work. You see any one-upmanship between them? You see any competition? You see any rivalry? So where is the paradigm for your church life? Where is it? That's where it is. So what is a strong church? Strong and stable. I would love to hear your definition, but we don't have time to make it. What is a strong church? I think that when some people say, well, I'm of a strong church, it's just numbers. Numbers are great, I'm not talking it down. All of us would benefit from more people being one for Christ. But sheer numbers will not spare strength and stability. What is the strength of your church? It is not just adequate material resources. That is most helpful, and we need it. But strength cannot be defined purely. But sometimes you sit in meeting and hear and say, I'm a strong church. What that means, he meets his budget. And he has some extras. What is a strong and stable church? It's more than leadership style. Some people describe strength, stability, and the basis of leadership style. Strong church has to do with foundation. It has to do with cornerstone. It has to do with people as living stone built into the structure, integrated, playing their part, contributing to, and benefiting from integrity of witness. Integrity of witness. Authenticity of spirituality. Continuity of mission. Solidarity in service. There you find that. You find a strong of witness grounded upon true teachings revealed by God in Christ, not teachings made to sound true by human beings to serve their own interests. Integrity of witness. And integrity of witness has to do with when there is a merging of word and deed. Authenticity of spirituality, where godliness in the form of Christ-likeness is the hallmark of quality. Continuity in mission. When we live on, go forth and tell and teach. Do not spend all the resource on yourself. Solidarity in service. Engaging the structures that the oppressed liberating and transforming. you are not, you have heard a word that tells you God has acted in Jesus Christ so that those who are dead in their sins and trespasses have been raised by what? Grace through faith. It's a famous verse. You have been brought into a new humanity, the handiwork of God in Christ, typified in the church community. And now you have access to God in Jesus Christ. And because of these things, then you are citizens. So then, judged by your loyalty and your lifestyle. Your family, members of the household of God, you're going to be judged by your relationship and responsibility. You're building, you're an architectural beauty, living temple. Strength and stability. Foundation and cornerstone. Bear direct relationship to Christ, even as the apostles and prophets taught. Christ is the real. You are built into that structure. And together we become the dwelling place of God.